Not so much nostalgia, because that's really, you know, I did go online and Google and say what was happening in 1984. Found out that, you know, Ronald Reagan was our president, but finishing his first term, about to win a great landslide. Governor Duke Magian was our governor, and the stocks hit 1,200. So a lot of things have changed since then. Fashions are coming back. I saw some of the pictures there. I said, wow, these are clothes that I'm seeing in magazines coming to our house. So time to dust out those suits. But no. First Sunday we started, I wore a suit. Everybody wore suits. Anybody in the room that was with us at Marianne's Italian Villa? I think Scotty was before. My mom was there on the first service and has been there ever since. So, and after the first service, she called me up after church, and my mom and dad were in Ventura. My dad passed away in 2000. And she said, you know, they were sitting in the back row, and they said, the ushers missed our row when they passed the offering. And you're never going to make it if you miss rows passing the offering. So that was a really good advice after the first service. I want to do, because we're going to short, we'll get launched and we'll keep going. It's really a strange time we're in. When we start, I want to look at John chapter 1, and then I'll take you real quickly to a verse in Revelation 17, a portion of Scripture in Revelation 19. Then I want to share with you what the Lord said to me, how he was excited about this being our 30th anniversary. And I think you'll enjoy what he was excited about. And we're going to pray in a moment. But I want to just kind of, I want to frame what's really, and we'll touch on this a lot in the prayer for the nations today, but we're in a swirling time in which many people are captive in many ways and captured by many things. We have in Iraq and Syria this horrific jihad that is really becoming genocide. And I'm sure many of you got emails from some of the workers in Iraq who were seeing the cities being overrun by ISIS and IS. And as they were coming in, they were going to the Christians, and they'd go to the home systematically, and once they come to a Christian's home, they would go to the children and they would ask them to denounce Christ. And that no one was doing so, so therefore they would behead them in front of their parents and then go to the next house. So these are things you read in the Bible back. These are barbaric acts of conquering massive intensity. Same. I'm sitting there, I'm reading this email, and I'm praying, and I'm sitting interceding. And then I pop on one of my apps on the news, the local Los Angeles news. And the thing that was hit the headlines right there, the front story, was how a local Los Angeles attorney was being disciplined by the bar because she had been taking and photoshopping her head into pictures with celebrities. And I thought, there's got to be some awful irony about that. You know, that this has been the year of the selfie for America while the midst of change is happening. But at the same time, there's nothing we could do from within ourselves to respond, because we are in a warfare. It's massively over our souls. And that's part of the reason people feel compelled to do things and project themselves where they can't be or live. And I think we're really in a moment where Holy Spirit's going to come again to empower us to be martyrs, to be witnesses. And that's really the way those things will start to rise, not out of because we're so great and we ought to do something so awesome, which is so self. It's a great motivator to tell people you're so great, you ought to do something awesome. But soon you realize you're not great and you can't do anything awesome. And then you fall by the wayside and you plucked up and dry up and all that. So God's not into that. And that's part of the joy of the 30-year journey here. But let's take a moment and pray. And let's pray for our brothers and sisters in the land of Iraq and Syria especially. Father in heaven, we come to you, and we cannot transport ourselves at this moment from here to there. We won't even know what we would do or how we would handle that. These are things we read in the Bible would happen to people left to watch your children be killed in a gruesome way and then left to live with that memory. It's like the king that the Nebuchadnezzar took and murdered his children before him and then put his eyes out. These things are meant to intimidate and to control and to destroy. And we come in agreement with you, God, who causes these moments to shift for the glory of the King Jesus, who causes a sound that was not heard to come alive again inside of a bride who may have fallen asleep or may have been overwhelmed by the circumstance of this life. We ask you now, God, the seed that's fallen into our hearts, that it would come alive afresh and new, not the seed that was trampled underfoot because we didn't grasp it and picked up by the birds, or the seed that grew up with excitement because, oh, this is joy, 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 but had no root to endure, nor the seed that grew up that in the midst of weeds and the cares of this world and the lust of other things and the desire for other things, and it was choked. We're asking you for the seed that you've sown in good hearts, hearts that you have prepared. You have not ever, ever, including today, are you ever in a position where you're going, oh my God, what am I going to do? You are God. Hallelujah. You know what you're going to do. You know what you're doing. You're involved. You're actively moving. You're reclaiming all of the land of your birth and building of your body. Your church will rise and be heard. And most importantly, Jesus will be seen. Jesus, the one and only Savior, Liberator, Deliverer, Redeemer, the one we preach, the one we follow, the one who is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who holds the keys of Hades and death, the one who is not moved, who carries the scroll, who opens history, moves it forward. We come into agreement. We ask you now, Lord God, strengthen our brethren throughout the land. Quicken them, deliver them, redeem them. Make the sound of their voice heard. Dismantle this hellish strategy to steal, kill, and destroy. Dismantle it physically as you lead nations and dismantle it spiritually as you bring it down through the displacement to the rising of love, your love. God, give us the baptism of Holy Spirit. Lord God, I believe, I've heard it said from people who've grown up in persecuted lands and overcame great odds, that when they came into the Western world, and particularly in this continent, that the warfare over their mind was far intense than the physical warfare they endured. God in heaven, we're asking you to be the Jesus. I know what you told me back in May. I know what you're coming to do, Jesus. I know you're coming to liberate a people that cannot liberate themselves. You're coming to set people free from captivity who cannot set themselves free anymore. You are coming as you came in the 60s and the 70s, but in a greater measure and a greater dimension. You're coming with salvation. You're coming with healing. You're coming with identity. You're coming with calling and inheritance and remitting of sin and the opening of captivity. You said you're doing that because we can't do it for ourselves. You know where we are. So Lord God, is this remnant, this little house that you raised up and started a journey toward a city whose builder and maker is God, the company of believers today, I pray that you would release a sound that would call us alive again. Every one of us in our journey, it doesn't matter what's happened to us. All that matters is what you did for us. And we say, Lord, make it alive in us. No matter where we are, who we are, or where we are, what's happened, we say, make what you have done and who you are and where you are alive in us. Now, in Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, well, that's the message. It's good to pray. Praise you, Jesus. For teaching's sake, John chapter 1, because it's good to know. I'm just here to glorify Jesus. He's everything, and he is what we're here, and I think it'll really capture your heart and mind. You know, you look in the Bible, I'll be honest with you, and you there is no celebration of anything other than Jesus in the New Testament. And the only time Jesus ever stopped and took an inventory of a church, six of them didn't show up very well. And only one of them got a passing grade, which was, you have little strength, kept my word, not denied my name, and I'm going to open doors you can't shut, and I'm going to shut doors you can't open. And so we have a glorious king. This is all really about Jesus. When Maribel passed away, Larry's wife, in July, being just hit by this, and you know, the whole horrific event that took place, the Lord's clear statement was to me that the day of people being called to be saved was changing to the day that come follow me. And the sound of evangelism was moving from, have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to, are you following the Lord as he's calling you forward? And it would be for the first time hearer, come follow me, as Peter, when he was mending his nets and working with his little fledging business, and he'd been in some of Jesus' meetings, but now Jesus came by and said, come follow me, and he left everything. To Peter, when he is in total disbelief of himself, how disappointed he was in what he did, denying the Lord after he promised he'd even die with him, and said he couldn't even hold himself up in front of a little servant girl. And as Jesus then spoke to him about loving by feeding and caring and nurturing, and then said to him, Peter, when you were young, you did whatever you wanted to do, but you're going to get to a point where you don't get to do really anything you want to do. Someone's going to take your hand and they're going to lead you where you don't want to go, and spoke of a death that he would glorify Christ. So he was now calling Peter into the future, and at the end of that, he said the same word he said to the beginning. He said, follow me. Peter looked around because now there's history, there's a journey, he's been a part. There's John, who's been a part of the team, but he's kind of different. And what about him? And Jesus, in his classic separating things from self to him, he said, well, what if I want to favor him all his life and bring him to heaven without him dying? What's that to you? You follow me. And so if we this capacity of God to let go is just huge. When you can step into the future by letting go of the past, you have an unlimited future in front of you. Your future's never changed because it was in Christ before the foundation of the world. It was not something decided when you got saved, and it's not something decided week by week by how you do. It was all purposed in Christ, in the Father, before the foundation of the world. It's inseparable. I'm getting ahead of myself. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. There's a lot in that. Oh, there's a lot there. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. This is the first advent. And what we beheld in this is two wonderful things. That the glory of Jesus in reflecting and declaring God, the Father, was full of grace and truth. We also understand that prior to Jesus, the reflection of God through the law came through Moses. Now, a whole nother higher, more perfect reflection or truth of substance, really that is that he was the substance of God, now is being shown to us in Jesus, and of his fullness we're receiving. And he says, grace for grace. Now, here's a cool thing about this little statement. There's little things in the Bible where it says we receive the gospel and we're not ashamed because in it we are communicating faith to faith. And there's a talk about going from strength to strength. And 2 Corinthians 4 says we go from glory to glory. But those connecting words are just like that, two. This one is four. It's an exchanging word. It's not an addition word. In other words, grace is always sufficient for the season, and there's always a new grace for the next season. And look, coming into the next grace is just as important as trying to maximize the grace you're in. Do you follow me on that? You're not accumulating grace. Grace is being provided for you. Grace is not something you gain by your actions. It's not something you earn. It is something that is given to you. It's the sum total of what salvation is. By grace, we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone boast. So we're literally saved by a gift, a graciousness, a charisma. Now, turn with me to Revelation 17 and 19. I'll go just on the teaching part. I love the Bible. Aren't you glad you have a Bible? I mean, without it, we would just be sitting ducks, taken down. I've been taken down many times because that word wasn't close to me. Okay, verse 14. And these will make war with the Lamb. So it's speaking of some of the Antichrist forces. And the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him. Can you hear that? And those who are with him. This whole thing is about just journeying with Jesus. Follow. Where are you? Where, you know, yesterday doesn't even account. It's just part of the path. And as long as I'm with him, then I am becoming. Jesus is transforming me. That was the promise. Follow me and I'll make you become. And so that's why it's so painful, because Jesus doesn't stop anywhere. He just keeps moving us toward eternity and in eternity and in our calling. But I love this because it says, those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Called, chosen, and faithful. Calling is where we come alive to the voice of God, to eternity that's inside, to provision of Christ that brings us into being justified and glorified. And we just say, yeah. We say yes. Chosen is the process, I believe, simply of making this choice over and over and over again, saying yes every day. You know, you make a choice to serve God all your life, but you have to choose that choice again every day. And that choosing or yielding, because so much is just yielding, consummates in what God calls faithful. And everybody that's with Jesus, when he's coming in this glorious appearing, will be called, chosen, and faithful. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. And after our choosing, we just carry ourselves in that choice over time. God calls that faithful. It's not really a measurement of how well you did, as how you handled. You know, you little strength, kept my word, don't deny my name. Now I'm setting you as a pillar inside my temple. Go figure. You know, it's impossible in our own ability to do any of this. So part of our discovery is I can't do what God told me to do. I can only turn to God, have him affect me, heal me, and all of a sudden what he says he starts to do with me. Do you understand that? It's a freedom. It's a freedom when you realize whatever God is going to do is going to be after you have yielded to his death and your death so that he can bring his resurrection and your resurrection. Now, quick, or verse 19, chapter 19, verse 11. I always like looking at the end of the story, don't you? Now, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Go there. He who was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And we saw that in John 1, right? Chapter 1. And the armies in heaven, that's you and me, clothed in fine linen, white, We see we've made them clean by the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 7. Follow him on white horses. I don't know why horses, but I'll learn to ride. You'll learn to ride. We'll be on a lot of horses. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Now that's the glorified Christ in his return with his bride. Now here, let me just point out a little thing that God showed me, I don't know how many, 10, 15, 20 years ago. It's helped me so much. The first advent, we see him as the only begotten Son of God. From the resurrection, ascension, intercession of Jesus, that point on, the birth of the church, he is the firstborn among many brethren. Therefore, we are now identified with the resurrected Christ, not the revelation of God in the man, which is 1 Corinthians 15. We're moving from the first Adam into the second Adam. The second Adam is a life-giving spirit. It's the world is not waiting for us to come up with anything that we can do or anything we do to save the world. All a world is waiting for is the revelation of the sons of God, which means all the world is needing is the liberation of the people of God. When we are liberated, the planet's liberated. When we are free, the planet's free. And all other freedoms start breaking forth. That's why the war over you and over me and over anybody who gathers under his banner is intense. Because if we can lose that place and give up our place and yield that place back over and say, oh, well, it doesn't matter, who cares, it's too hard, I don't know, then that is the void opens the door for darkness to continue to prevail. But when God begins to reveal himself and liberate us, you know, just you want to make God happy today, for heaven to join our party, all you got to do is one thing, and that is repent. And don't hear it in the religious mindset. God forbid you hear it in a religious mindset. Please, if you've traveled with me at all, you know repent means think another thought. Think a different thought. Consider it anew. Look at something different than the way you looked at it before. And so then be able to see truth. And in seeing truth, you awaken to your senses. And you go, whoa, how did I get here? I don't need to be here. My Father's got a wonderful thing. And then the journey begins. That's conversion. That's all this kingdom is all built on, is repentance and conversion that releases redemption and remission and inheritance. And that's an enjoyable, God delights when we're receiving, and we delight when we are receiving. It's just cool. But here's the good news. I haven't even told you the good news. When Jesus comes back in the second advent, we saw him in his first advent as full of grace and truth. Now we see him as faithful and true. Grace becomes faithfulness. When that happens, he's going to sum everything up. Every promise ever made, everything that he initiated, everything that he ever started, everything he started in you, me, us, the body of the Lord Jesus, everything that is in Christ is going to be gathered into one, and all things in Christ will be given from heaven and earth back to the Father. And in the sense, and when that is done, the one thing that Jesus will be known for, not the grace of his season of salvation, but of the faithfulness of the completion of his salvation. You see, grace is what I live from and continue to advance with, but there is, mark my word, God my Father will perform every word he promised, everything. Right now, he's using it to transform us, to impart the nature of God where we cannot become like God unless God speaks into our life and we journey with him. So, that's fun. Now let me tell you what the Father said. No, it's what Jesus said. I'll show you this in Psalm 84. I got 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Let's go. Psalm 84. I got all the third service. Shabbat Abumba. We call it the third service because we want to bring real attention again to the second service, which is the prayer for the nations. We don't want to neglect our assignment as being a house of prayer for all nations. We don't want to go into greater complacency because the lawlessness of man is increasing, that our love begins to wax cold. We want to get fervent. I believe every day we pray, we start to shift things, stop things, change things. Truth be known, if you knew how much authority you had when you prayed, you'd pray a whole bunch more. I walk with God, and sometimes he says, what do you want to do about that? And I'll say, well, what do you want me to do about it? He says, this is kind of where I'd like it to go. I say, okay, let's go that way. And then you read in the paper a little later, this is where it went. I don't broadcast that. I don't need to. It wouldn't matter. It could be coincidence, or it could be God. You carry so much. That's why your ward over is so great. Here's our deal. I asked the Lord. I asked Jesus. I said, Jesus, what do you think about 30 years? What do you think about our anniversary party? You know, and I have this friendship that we've grown to. There's no works on my part. I don't earn anything. He just likes me, delights in me, blesses me because he chose me, and I've just accepted the choosing, and I don't need to earn it. And he's taken a lot of years to dismantle that fear. It's just glorious. So, just what do you think about? And he just didn't even hesitate to respond. He said, I think it's awesome. I'm excited about it. I said, why? He said, because it proves how faithful I am and able I am to bring people through anything triumphantly. And it was as I was meditating, even in that, prior to that, I realized, you know, the whole, when I was about 5 years ago, and 10 years for sure, and 15 years, yeah, when I was really entering into the change, transitional change, I could find solace in disappointment and trouble and struggle and growth and obedience and suffering, in that I understood it to be part of the process to become who God called me to be. I go, yeah, okay. But then when I didn't become any better after I went through all of it, I thought, well, God, if you're waiting for me to change, we're going to be waiting a long time. And if you think the church is going to pull it up together by somebody preaching more commitment and more this, more that, we're never going to get here. And then it dawned on me when he called me up and said, I want you to, again, forever now, live from an abiding place, and I want to show you how I see everything that's been done and everything I'm doing. Then he began to describe to me, said, where in the Bible do you find me talking about process? As though I'm in a, you know, self-help movement. I'm killing you. There's no process in that at all. You're simply a pilgrim, a journeyman, journeying. And I changed my whole dynamic. If you take the word for process and just remove it and use the word pilgrimage, you know you're on a journey. You're walking through space and time. The whole purpose is to discover Jesus Christ as you come into the Father's house. You're seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. It really is so simple. It liberates you from ever having to take a snapshot of your current situation and go, how am I doing, God? He doesn't even look at your circumstances to determine how you're doing. He looks at your heart. And the triumphantness of Christ is that he can carry you on. But now, I told you to look at Psalm 84, so lest I be a liar. Blessed is a man, verse 5, whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, which is weeping, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools, which is the word blessings. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Do you understand this? This is our journey. Our journey is simply we're going to go through bad stuff, and by the time we come out of it, we're going to turn it into good stuff. We're going to go through what is the hardship, but by passing through, we're going to turn it into a pool of blessing. The word pilgrimage is where we get the word highway. Okay, let me show you this scripture, one last scripture. And we'll kind of pick up. Isn't Jesus just glorious? I mean, seriously, what in the world? I mean, this King of Kings. What in the world? I mean, oh, God, you are so good. He is just, he's coming. When he said to me in May, and he appeared to me for 3 days, we began to walk in counsel, and you see, my whole relationship with God has been the Father through Jesus Christ, but the Father has been my fellowship, my place of rest and refuge. But he began to speak about what he was coming to do, and how I would yield to him and work with him or partner with him. So a lot of things. And in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, this is cool. I can't wait to see how Jesus and me start doing stuff. And I went to Thailand, and I saw a manifestation of God coming in and starting to shift things. But then what happened was, as soon as I began to reappear and be with the Father and the Lord, I began to behold Jesus. I think I came back from England and I said, everybody, you know, just as a way of learning the glorified Christ, take Revelations 1 and just behold him. Just go inside and see this glorious one. And I thought, you know, next thing I know, 3 or 4 days later, I'm being accosted by the glorified Christ. And accosted in a good way. He's appearing. And he's inside the scripture, and I'm going inside the scripture, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. How big is I have the keys of Hades and death? How big is I am the ruler of all the kings of the earth? Talk about thinking how to pray differently. I'm not talking about, oh my God, I hope we can get a coalition somewhere that will deal with our problems. Oh man. That's humanity dealing in the midst of awful treachery and humanity upon humanity to humanity, humanity, and that will not save this planet. What will save this planet are people that are going, wow, Jesus, whoa. You did amazing things when you were on the earth the first time. How much more amazing is it going to be as you appear in your church the second time? Come on, Lord. Let's just shift some stuff. Let's turn some things differently. What do you want to change? What do you want to not have happen? What do you want to have happen? I will agree with you. I'm a priest now reigning on the earth with you. I don't understand that. But why? I'm not even a qualifier. I'm just pilgriming. I'm just passing through. This is my time and my season. So why not just, what do you want to do today, Jesus? And so this appearing of Christ has been just literally, I've been telling Cam, I said, I thought we'd start working in a new intentionality, and all I'm encountering is a glorified Christ everywhere. He's radically shifting my entire mindset. I cannot look at the world the way I looked at it, where anything is all that treacherous to the purposes of the kingdom or diabolically stopping the kingdom from advancing. The only thing that's hindering the advancement of the kingdom is the revelation of Jesus Christ inside of you. To be awakened inside the love of God that so overwhelms us, to be empowered with God in such a way that we can go lay down our lives without any consideration, because it really isn't anything we care about. Because we're so intoxicated with the glory and the love and the mercy and the kindness, and it's just, oh. But I'm ahead of myself again. I just love Jesus. I mean, I'm so happy to love Jesus. I'm so glad he's everything. You find him, he calls you. As long as you keep hearing his voice say, follow me, and you're walking through your stuff, but he keeps saying, follow me, that's everything. There's nothing more. There's no place on the planet. There's no rest stops you're trying to get to. I mean, it's great to abound, and it's just as fine to abase. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Our victory is not mastering the world we're in. It's mastering the world within. That's pretty good. Remember that. I got that just right then. So Jesus said, I am thrilled. I'm excited about the 30th birthday because it proves my faithfulness that I am able to take any people through anything triumphantly. And so my mind went immediately to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when it came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now if you were to take the typical mindset of the Christian would be, I was in an awesome opportunity for gospel expansion, but I had a personal issue I had to go deal with. So I left the awesome opportunity of gospel expansion to go deal with a personal issue. Oh, who cares? God's always leading everybody, everywhere, everything we do, we're just being led in triumph. Okay. Now I'm reflecting on my own life. 38 years with Jesus is enough times to mess it up many times. Oh, you know, and just think, Lord, how do you always lead me in triumph? I mean, I can't point to that and calling that what I'm in as triumph. That doesn't look like triumph. That looks like something I don't even want to touch. He says, Steve, you have too small a picture of triumph. My triumph is a lot bigger than your life. Triumph is not a single lane highway that if you stay inside of it, you're in it. It's a super highway, expansively large through Jesus Christ, to which all of my choices, I wrote it on my phone last night. Okay, let me see. You'll like it. He said, my triumph is very big. It's larger than all your decisions, all your experiences, and all your sins. Your past, your present, and future. It is all complete, all encompassing, and perfect. Learn to find my triumph in everything you do. This is the pilgrimage, turning valleys of weeping into pools of blessing. So then I began to meditate on this idea and this sense of God saying, I command, you cannot get outside of my triumph. Do you really think that your choices could undo my triumph? I'm leading you in triumph. If you're in a gospel expansion movement, awesome. If you're finding a friend, fine. If you're in a funk, you'll be there. But inside of your entirety of life, you cannot get outside of my triumph. And that triumph is the only other time it's used is when Jesus is told in Colossians chapter 2 that as he ascended out of hell, he took and made an open display of the principalities and powers in a raucous, like triumphant, gleeful, loud, victorious party as he dragged the powers of hell into open display. That's how Jesus thinks about you and me. That's how he sees this your journey. Your journey is that you're being led in triumph. Jubilee's being led in triumph. You're being led in triumph. The only thing, if you're stuck, it's just let it go and go on. All right, there's three one things in the Bible. How do you like that? There's three one things in the Bible. So we're all familiar with the one thing, but let's talk about the three one things. In Psalms, David is the first one to say, one thing I desire, and that will I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So there's a one thing desire. There's a desire that we should carry. Oh, that I might. You must learn the presence of God. If the presence of God is available and you can feel it, you're always okay. That's all that matters in life. If you're unaware of the presence of God, then you've got to rediscover the presence of God because that's all that matters. You say, how can you prove? Oh, fine. I think I just have to start next service. Sorry for those of you going home to have lunch. Come back for lunch. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I really do. You're so amazing. I mean, who who could do what you did? You didn't even just, you let love give, which was seen in the cross, so that love could be fulfilled, which is seen in the resurrection. Ha ha, ha ha. And you took us, all of us, wandering, lost, confused, whether it be in righteous religion or rebellion, and you called us by name. Think about the first time you heard the voice of God call you. Think about the other times that followed. I want you to go back to the place you encountered God first, or where you encountered him second, or where you encountered him just most recent, or last time you felt him go by you and beckon you to follow. It's all that matters is that we encounter a living God in our life, and in doing, are able to respond, no matter what comes out of our response. Today, the greatest thing that we could do is simply just to say yes again. Yes, I'll follow you. Yes, I'll follow you. Yes, I'm going to follow you. Of course I'm going to follow you. You have the words of eternal life. Where else can I go? I'm following you. I'm following you, all right. For some of you, it's like that. It's so intense. You have no other, you can't even turn because it's just this beckoning. It's like a, you've got to understand the gravitational force of heaven, if I can use a wrong word to give a right image, is growing in strength and intensity, commanding all things back to itself. The pull of heaven toward those things that are in Christ to become one in him is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And it is but all that is left of us is to let go of everything that's trying to hold us from letting go. That's why everything starts shaking. So Heavenly Father, we go to the place where you spoke to us, where you called us by name, where you beckoned us to follow, and we followed. And we go now to go to your current state of mind, where you are today, which probably is fraught with limitations in the natural. More limitations today in the natural than you had when you began the journey. But if you look inside and you feel the sense and presence of God, you will recognize that something wonderful has been taking place. There's less of you, and there's more of him. And the more of him is what's going to win the battle, not the more of you. Holy Spirit, come. We need your ability to come and look inside us and help us see inside you. We need you to come and allow us to move from the place we are captive to the place you are free. Just lean into Jesus. Lean into the one you love, the one who saved you, the one who delivered you, the one who's coming for you, the one who's in you, the one who you're in. And just say, Jesus, let's say this together. Jesus, you are Lord. And you rule and you reign and you are complete. And you redeem, and you forgive, and your blood is perfect. And you are my answer, and you're my question. You're my way, you're my truth, you're my life, you're my everything. Help me to follow you in the new season. And today I ask for the grace for the new season. Yeah, there it is. Let it come. It begins to become a new empowerment, equipping, sense of strength, faith, salvation. It's everything. Giving, releasing. Lord God, we declare that the completion of the temple, which we are, is through the shouting of the grace. And the cornerstone will be laid, the capstone, the finishing last part of this temple, this last temple that you built, bringing us together in one. Will be with the shout of grace. So we say, grace, 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 grace. Whoa. throughout the earth and to all of the universal church who call upon your name in faith and sincerity and in truth, grace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you guys.